But I have to be careful not to offend anybody or give away a secret to my mother who's watching. Hi, Mom. That she doesn't know already. As my wife laughs at me. This has been an interesting week. Tuesday, I went to see the back surgeon from my back. And he came bopping in there and started discussing how the vascular surgeon was had signed off on the procedure and he was ready to go. And he all of a sudden said, he says, "So how's your level of pain?" And I said, "I don't have any." What? None? No. The only thing that hurts is my knee, and I don't think we talked about that. So I think we kind of caught him off guard. And it was sort of like, "Well, do you want to do it anyway?" "No." Just for fun. So he gave me his card. He said, "Well, if you change your mind," I said, "Okay. Thanks for stopping by." And then Wednesday morning is typically I do, or we do, Terry and I get together and we meet at the coffee shop, consume vast amounts of caffeine. It's all good. We have a nice visit. And then this past Wednesday, after I left Terry, I went to Sedalia and met with Pat and Joel and had even more caffeine. I think I floated back to Jefferson City afterwards. But I think Terry announced that Pat's coming the end of the month. I meet with Pat often because I'm in the area often. And all I have to do is mention that I'm in the area and let's have coffee or let's have lunch or whatever the situation is. It is such a blessing to meet with him as well as meet with Terry on a weekly basis and develop even stronger relationships than we had in the past. That is partially what I wanted to talk about today. But when meeting with Pat and Joel, Pat gave me a word to share with the congregation. Actually, the word is from Emma Stark. And this is what he gave me. It says, this is from Emma now. Actually, from God through Emma. That's how that works. "So, beloved, in this season, I am pouring out grace for deeper fellowship. Come and gather from the storehouses of heaven the resources, the time, the energy, everything you need. It is time to stretch open, stretch wide. It's time to stretch wide, open your home, feed many, embrace depth, vulnerability, and generosity. So the enemy is prowling and looking for those who are isolated. Be surrounded, but also look out for those who need drawing in. I will make the dinner table like a fortress, releasing power through laughter and transformation through conversation. In that place, you will move from defense to offense. And the strength of my people in community will strike fear to the enemy." Isolation. A farmer, you didn't think you'd get away without some kind of story, did you? A farmer was in an accident with a trucking company and finally decided his injuries were serious enough to take the company to court. And in court, the trucking company's lawyer was questioning the farmer and asked, didn't you say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? The farmer responded, well, let me tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule onto the trailer, and no, I didn't ask you for details, the lawyer interrupted. Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident, I'm fine? Farmer said, well, I just had got my mule into the trailer and I was driving down. The lawyer interrupted him again and said, Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that this man told the police officer on the scene that he was fine. Now, several weeks later, after the accident, he's trying to sue my client. I believe he's a fraud. Please tell him to simply answer the question. Well, by this time, the judge was kind of curious about the farmer's answer and said to the lawyer, I'd like to hear what he has to say about his favorite mule. So the farmer thanked the judge and he proceeded, well, as I was saying, I had just loaded my favorite mule onto the trailer and was driving her down the highway when a huge semi-truck ran right into me. I was thrown into one ditch and my mule was thrown into the other. I could hear my mule moaning and groaning. I knew she was in terrible shape just by her groans, and then the officer came on the scene. I could hear my mule groaning, so he went over to her, and all of a sudden I heard a gunshot. And then no more moaning. The officer then came across the road with his gun still in his hand and looked at me and said, your mule was in such bad shape, I had to put her down. How are you feeling? What would you say? In March 1876, Alexander Graham Bell made the first ever phone call, which in time came to dramatically transform how we relate to one another. On the surface, the communication revolution has seemed to render isolation something of an endangered species. We're more connected now than ever, right? And yet, one wonders if isolation eventually mutated into something more subtle, yet equally as dangerous. At least one prominent sociologist fears that that's the case. Her name is Sherry Turkle, and she writes that we are lonely, but fearful of intimacy. Digital connections and the sociable or societal robot may offer the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. We have networked ourselves into a state that allows us to hide from each other, even though that we are tethered closer than we ever have been before. We'd rather text than talk. Look at any new home construction site. Excuse me. New homes going up right now. Number one, they're all the same. Look at a new subdivision. They're all exactly the same. And the way they do that is they take a floor plan, they build house A, and then when they go to house B, they flip the floor plan. Same floor plan. They just reversed it. So it doesn't look like they're identical, but they are. And the one thing I've noticed for the longest time that in each new subdivision you find, you will not find hardly any front porches. You don't see them. Growing up, we all had front porches. Bigger the better. The house we live in now has a front porch. Terry has decorated amazingly well. If you don't believe it, come on by. But new people now, they don't have a front porch. They have a back deck. They don't want to be out front. They want to hide. Growing up, the neighborhood saw everybody. We were all out on the front porch. I remember a privacy fence that we had that was this tall. So you could talk to your neighbor. I even remember a chore I had one summer doing the old Tom Sawyer bit with whitewashing the picket fence. I got to do that a couple times. But that's the way it was. We had neighborhoods. We had neighbors. Now we have subdivision and homeowners associations. How far have we come? We've isolated ourselves. And yet, we're connected more than we ever have been. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. But what kind of isolation? Some may read in the last little section and quietly envy the time when nobody called, when nobody emailed, nobody texted, or worst of all, nobody left you a voicemail. A life with less people actually might sound kind of appealing. They aren't bothering you so much. You may relate, or you may struggle to relate, to the possible dangers of isolation. Wisdom, however, knows the hazards hiding in the shadows of our seclusion. Again, Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates or separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all such judgment. But what kind of isolation did that wise man have in mind? And the next verse kind of clears that up. So Proverbs 18, verse 2, it says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. He doesn't care what you think. He only cares what he thinks. How much of that is going on today? It's going on everywhere. Under the guise of freedom of speech, we're allowed to say anything. And there are those who insist on passing their point of view. But if you don't agree with their point of view, you're the one that's wrong. That's kind of twisted. That's isolating yourself in a different way. When you think that you're the only true opinion or position, and you spread that to everybody, and they don't care because it doesn't reflect their position, do we have a problem? Not yet. Best answer I've heard all day. Isolating, that's one way of isolating. And that can happen anywhere. That can happen in a small group. It can happen in any kind of gathering where you have one person who thinks it's their way or no way. And they're not afraid to express that opinion, right or wrong or indifferent. And they think that because they give you that opinion, you, without saying as much, ask for it. Not always working. That's a way of isolating. You can be part of a huge group. But if you're that one person that gives your opinion to everybody and everything, and you expect everybody to accept that opinion, you've, in a way, isolated yourself. Has anybody ever felt like they were totally alone in a crowded room? Oh, I have. Most of my life. Ton of people. And you might be talking or sitting or listening or whatever, and you still feel totally and completely alone. And I think part of that comes from very early in my adult life, after I left home and decided to try out the world on my own. Wasn't very good at it. And because of stupid choices and sin in my life, I got my heart broke several times. Nobody's fault but mine. But you have that happen to you young enough and often enough, you get hard. Your heart gets hard. And you get so hard to the point that you either, if it doesn't affect you physically or psychologically, you don't care. No compassion. I was there. I was hard. Bounced from town to town, to job, and sin to sin. I was hard. God sent me an angel, though. That one later. That one earlier. Show up with a sport jacket and a tie on this young angel's arm, and people were asking her things like, hey, where'd you get the movie star? I was out of place. People on the worship team came up to me and said really strange things like, we're glad you're here. We really want a fellowship with you. I didn't know what that meant. That scared me to death. I pulled Terry aside. I said, what does he want to do with me? I didn't know. But the one thing I do remember is the very first time in my mind's eye I saw Jesus in the back of the sanctuary, loving the worship. I kind of saw him leaning like this, going, yeah, this is good. But it broke some of those scars I had built up on my heart. My heart started to soften up a little bit. It wasn't an immediate change. It was a starting point. It took a while. Several sessions with Terry and her friends in the house praying that, quote, God get him. While I was out tinkering in the garage. She told me that later. What were you praying about? Oh, nothing. And he did. And I know he did. The day I gave my life to the Lord, it was in August. On a day that Terry was not with me at church. So nobody was shoving me up front. It was him leading me up front. And my heart got a little softer. And you go through times even after that, even experiences like that, where things hurt. And your heart doesn't get as scarred as it used to. When you see friends who are hurting and need your help, instead of thinking, I don't care, that's their problem. No. That's our problem. We don't gather together as a church to be entertained. We gather together as an army to be equipped. That's why we're here. Isolation. It's like scars that keep building up. The more you avoid the fellowship of one another. I'm not saying that it has to be here or at any other place. It's with God's people. It is much better to look somebody in the eye than to send a text message. A true friend can look in you in the eye and look right into your soul. A true child of God is your best friend, whether you've met him or not. Last Sunday evening, we went down to Clinton, Terry and I, and we played at the well. We were invited by Pat, who was speaking. And we walked into the place about 30 minutes before the service started, had never met the guitar player, didn't know who he was or what he was playing. All I know is he had a man bun. I was only slightly disturbed. Personal little thing there. We didn't know what he was playing, but he pulled out five or six songs and he just laid them out there. Is this what we're going to do? Okay, no practice. And the pastor of this church is a violin player. It's been a long time since I played with a violin player, another violinist. And listening to some of his things on Facebook, because when he plays, he doesn't stand on the stage. He stands down here. He walks around and wanders. And you can hear him. And it sounded exactly like me, how I play. And I was really looking forward to it. We had a wonderful time. People we have never met before. But now we will spend, we always would have, look forward to seeing them again in the future and even all the way up into the heavenly realm. We're going to have fun fiddling around in church. And I have fun fiddling around in church. Whether I know the right key or not, please excuse me. But these are people who we may never see again, but we are no longer with them isolated because we have a connection. Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see them again. But going back to the time when I got hard, my heart got hard, It's when I got hard, I shut myself off from everything and everybody. You could be lonely in a crowded room. It's easy to do. What's harder to do when you get to that point is without the help of God is stepping out again, stepping forward. That's the hard part. Because it's scary out there. And vulnerability will stifle your growth. If you're afraid to step forward, it'll hurt. But the only way to soften your heart is to take the chance and let somebody in. I wish I knew this before I started letting the wrong people in. I let the wrong people in. The opposite of soul-wrecking isolation, though, is a life deeply rooted in the hearts and counsel of good friends. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people fail. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety." That's another tricky issue. I have a lot of friends. Got a lot of good friends. A lot of Christian friends. A lot of counselors. But you got to be rooted in the Word to know if your counselor is helping you or hurting you or driving you away. That can be with all good intentions, something they're doing, giving you the advice that they've grown up with. They know what works, what doesn't work. May not work for you. The older I get, the softer my heart gets. That even the slightest little thing that happens to a friend or family, my heart's not hard anymore. I've cried more in the last year than I have all my entire life. For no reason. Other than God's touching my heart. I cry at singers. Singers, I'm a musician. Singers didn't, I didn't care if it was good. Yeah, that's good. Some will bring tears. To see family reunited after being away for such a long time is emotional. Never used to be. I didn't care. My heart is softened. Each and every face I see out here that I'm looking at right now, my heart is softened. I love you guys. I just don't say that. Some I love more than others. Some I like more than others. Back when Terry and her friends were in the little house on the railroad tracks in Sedalia, praying that God get him. I never would have thought I'd be standing here today. That's not, that wasn't in the cards. When we first walked through these doors, no. Uh-uh. would not have happened if he hadn't started softening my heart. But friends, good, bad, and ugly, you need each other. We need each other. I need each other. When iron sharpens iron, it creates friction. When a friend wounds you, it hurts. You see, there's a difference between hurting somebody and harming somebody. Some people will give you counsel and it will hurt, but it's not going to harm you. Because they give you counsel doesn't mean you have to accept it. Search the Word. Search the Spirit of God to see if that's where you need to go. Don't go blindly like I did and whatever people said do. That's what I did. I thought I just wanted to be liked. I just wanted to be popular. Hey, well, try this. Okay. Well, let's go do that. Okay. No. I was looking for the wrong people. People who did not have that foundation, the Holy Spirit, for counsel. I just wanted to go along. Thank God I found the right one. To gather her friends and her close people together and God get him. These were the same group of people that when we were engaged would literally, during praise and worship, reach across the aisle and grab me by the collar. You are saved, don't you? We don't want nobody messing with our girl who's not saved. I didn't know what that meant. I just said, no, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine. Eventually, I got fine. I had women threaten me in church. Elders tried to talk her out of marrying me. I eventually went to work for one of them. That was a turnaround. She didn't listen to that kind of counsel. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what she saw in me, but I'm glad she kept looking inside. I don't claim myself to be a great counselor. I can only share with the stupid things I've done. And regardless of how stupid they were, or they are, because we all sin. Best counselor I have is Jesus Christ and those who share my life, who also have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Like he said before, this is not a congregation to gather and be entertained. This is an army that you gather together with each other to be equipped for the battle that comes ahead. And the enemy is trying to isolate us. That's what he's after. But you know, God didn't come to this earth as a child, be raised and healed the sick and raised the dead and was crucified, killed, buried, took the keys to Hades in itself, and then was raised again. He did not do that for everybody just so we could be entertained. We are marching with our Lord. Whether we have 30 people in here, 300 people in here, 3,000 people in here, doesn't matter. We serve a living God who walks on water. I wish, well, my prayer is that each and every one of you can feel a bond through the Holy Spirit of everybody else here. God says we got to love them. He didn't say we had to like them. If you ever love somebody that you didn't really like, I'm sure there's a lot of people who don't really like me. Used to be I wouldn't care, but I do now. God's got a door opening for each and every one of us, and some people here, the door is getting wider and wider and wider and wider, and the opportunities on that other side of that door, the blessings on the other side of that door are so amazing. All we got to do is step through it. I have rambled long enough. Carol said, no, you haven't. Each time a friend or a family member or Carol or my wife asked me, what are you going to preach on this Sunday? I said, about 25, 30 minutes. Not long enough. I'm sorry. The last congregation we were a part of, we started at 10:30. And if we got out of there by 1, we were doing good. And I remember on many occasions, I'm thinking to myself, come on, we come on. And my friend Steve Graff once told me, he said, what are you worried about? You're not going to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. I don't care how early we get out here. Would you pray with me? Father God, I ask that you draw us close to you. And by drawing us close to you, you draw us closer to each other. Soften our hearts. Light the path that we need to take to help those who cannot see the path to walk in the narrow way. Help us draw close to each other. Take away any desire for isolation. That when we feel lonely, that you remind us that you are there. And you bring people in our path in any situation, in any place, at any time, that can come and join with us in the glory of your presence. And Lord, if anybody here today needs a hug, needs a loving touch, a kind word, that you give us those words, those opportunities for touch and hugs without having to tell us what they need. Lord, you go with us today. Let us go out of here, hearts soft, eyes open, and forward in your name. And the old church said, amen.